Shalom.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. Got a question, Ripper. A couple weeks ago, you had us praying for Sister Lynn. Are there any updates on her? How is she doing? Questioning also your Uncle Terry and his son who's killed. Any updates on that too? As those of you who know me on Facebook and know Fulfilling Torah on Facebook, you know that my daughter-in-law's brother is in Gaza even as we speak. He's part of the force that went in there. So we'd ask that you would keep his unit and the IDF and Israel specifically in your prayers. I know that you're already praying for Israel, but if you would keep your eyes on the stuff going on in Gaza. Yochai Moore is my daughter-in-law's brother. He's a good kid. Just got out of basic about 6 months ago, and now he's seeing action, as it was. So he's good boy. He's a good boy. He's the second youngest. He's the first one of the six more children that was born here. All the first four kids, including my daughter-in-law, were born in Israel before they moved here to go to work at Johns Hopkins, where father got a job at Johns Hopkins. And he was there for 3 years, where I believe Yochai was born in Baltimore. And then when his contract ran out of Johns Hopkins, he had no job, you know. So he and his wife decided they were going to move back to Israel. So they put all their belongings on the ship and they sent it, and they were going to fly out to meet it, you know, when it got there. And while he was waiting for that, he got a call from Yale University, and they offered him a permanent employment, and so he's stayed here. And now he's an instructor at Yale. He's an MD. He's a gynecologist, OB-GYN, okay? And he's a staunch anti-abortionist. Has never performed one, and which kind of goes against the grain at Yale. You know what I mean? he's a well-renowned surgeon. He's been on a lot of news programs, CNN, Fox News, people like that, when they're looking for things about what's going on in the world of obstetrics and gynecology. That's one of the guys that is their go-to. So lots of books. You don't make a lot of money working at a place like Yale, okay? I mean, he gets a salary and all that, but it's not all that great. So they have to make their own money, and he's a well-renowned, world-renowned author, Gil Moore. Very interesting. He and his wife met in Israel when he was in his residency at Hebrew University, and she was working at the Hebrew University hospital as a nurse. And so the somewhat observant Jew marries the Moravian Christian, and they decided they're going to raise their children in the Jewish faith, but also in the Messianic faith. And so when they moved to Yale, they found themselves in Messianic synagogue. My daughter-in-law was 3 or 4 years old when they moved there. And, you know, all the Moore children walk in barefoot. That's what they do in Israel, I guess. And anyway, they walk in barefoot, and that was the lasting impression that the rabbi had. And he watched these kids grow up. They're all very good kids. Anyway, Yochai is over there right now. Ronit's elder sister Adya already spent 3 years in the IDF, and she has since made Aliyah, so she's living in Israel. And so, anyway, that's a very interesting family. Anyway, so anyway, if you would please keep Yochai in your prayers. His name, by the way, means he is life. Or if it's a shortened form, Yochai for Yehochai, it's Yehovah is life. So anyway, let's see. I got a prayer request from Diane. I believe it's this Diane. Diana E. Maybe it was a different Diane. I don't know. But it was just laid off. Though still a chick. She was not born this spring, so pray that Yah provides her finances. Okay, it was this Diana. Okay. So pray that Yah provides her finances. My friend, mother of my eldest son's best friend, this is Sue Jones, is her name, a pseudonym, if I've ever heard one, but anyway, her name is Sue Jones, and she was diagnosed this past week with stage 4 cancer, started in the spine and has metastasized to the kidney, and so they're looking at what they're going to do about that. Let's see. Have a request from Bill and Liz for John Popovich. I don't think I know John Popovich, who had a massive heart attack. And then there's another one here for Rebecca Avraham, who had a financial setback. I think Diana put that one up too. And so let's take those to Yehovah when we get to the prayer. First, we're going to do the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. If there's anyone here that's never been here before, listen up. This is important. Okay? The central truth of Scripture is that Yehovah is one. There is one creator. Okay? One. And he inhabits a place outside of time and space. Charles has stage 4 and Wayne 44. Old Parkinson's and using walker. Okay, let me add those two. Charles, what's ABD? Abdominal wall cancer. Okay. And Wayne 44. Okay. That's all right. I got it. I figured it out. Thank you, Drew. I figured it out. So we're going to have a few prayer requests to go through today. So anyway, the central truth of Scripture is that Yehovah is one. Okay? There is only one creator. He is not 3-in-1. He is not 10-in-1 or 13-in-1 that we're going to be discussing, the 13 attributes of Yehovah on the 9th of August. There are a number of, you know, 3 or 4 weeks from now. But we're going to be discussing that. He has attributes. Okay? He manifests himself in different ways at different times. Okay? At sundry times and in diverse places. He showed us things of himself. But in our time, Yeshua came. Okay? In his time, Yeshua came. And he showed fully what the Ein Sof, the Almighty, is in human flesh. Okay? And so there's only one Yehovah. Yehovah inhabited the body, the flesh and blood, human body of Yeshua. He had a flesh and blood body just like yours and mine. He was tempted in all points just as we. Yet he did it without sinning because it was Yehovah that was driving him. So, Yehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. All this stuff is true. But it's only one Yehovah. Okay? He doesn't, when he inhabited the body of Yeshua, he did not lessen his omnipresence or his omniscience or his omnipotence. Okay? Any more than when the Spirit of Yehovah, the same Spirit, by the way, that created everything that there is also the Spirit that lives in each and every one of us. Okay? He doesn't diminish himself in any way by coming and residing in us, even though we are sinners. Okay? Our sin cannot defile him. He is above and beyond everything that's here. And so nothing is going to defile him. Nothing is going to make him less than he is. All right? And that includes, even though he's localized in us and in the body of Messiah, even though he's localized there, he has not given up any of his omnipresence. Okay? He still is everywhere and everything. Jehovah is one. If you get that, the scripture is going to open up to you. Okay? If you're not a Sabbath keeper, if you start to keep the Sabbath, if you look at it and you decide that you're going to do that, the scripture is going to open up to you. Okay? The more truth you accept and live in your life, the more truth you're going to see in the scripture. Jehovah is that way. Okay? You accept this truth, he'll give you some more. You don't accept this truth, that's where you're going to stop in your development. Okay? You gotta accept another level of truth, and you will get another level of truth given to you. That's how it works. Okay, so anyway, Jehovah is one. That's the Shema. And the Shema is, you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and it goes like this. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. And then it's followed by, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen v'omen. Father, thank you for bringing us together to study your word today. We're going to be studying your word because we know that is how we become like you. It is our goal. Our goal is to keep our eyes on you, to keep our eyes constantly centered on you so that we do not move to the right hand or to the left. That is to move even a little bit off the path that you have for us. We want to keep our eyes on you and keep working towards that goal. And the goal is to become one with you. That will happen. In Messiah, it has already happened. We are going to experience it in our resurrected bodies. We're looking forward to that, Father, and we thank you so much for that truth that you've given us in your word. Now, Father, we have by the way, Father, there are spirits that are in each room that are represented here that are not your spirits. Your spirits or submitted to your spirit. These are wicked spirits that are there to learn what it is that we know and to use it again, to twist it a little bit and to use it against us, to take that truth and just tilt it just a little bit to the right or to the left. The right being your mercy and the left being your severity or your righteousness. And so we want to be walking right down the truth of Messiah. That is, you are altogether merciful and you are altogether righteous. And in Messiah you meld the two perfectly. And we want to follow after him as he leads us towards you. In Yeshua's name we ask that as well, Father. But those spirits that are here, that are trying to get all that, Father, we would ask that you would blind their eyes, deafen their ears, confuse their minds, so that what we say that comes out that is true, that they are not able to take that and twist it and use it against us. We ask that you would do that right now, Father. Confuse their minds, deafen their ears, blind their eyes, whatever other way that they're able to perceive, Father, we'd ask that you would just confuse it, make it so they can't understand what it is that we're going to be discussing here today. so that they can't use that against us. We praise you, Father, for the answer to that. We know it's in your will, and therefore we know that you're going to do it. And we praise you in Yeshua's name. Now we have a number of prayer requests, Father. We don't need those spirits to know about the prayer requests either, although they probably already heard them. Anyway, we had a prayer request about 2 or 3 weeks ago for Sister Lynn, who is one who joins us for our community feasts here in Northeast Ohio. She is a wonderful servant who loves to play music, and she puts together our worship music for those events. And Father, she's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer as well. And the last I heard, she was given 4 to 6 weeks to live. We prayed for her 2 or 3 weeks ago. I've been praying for her since then. I've hoped that everyone else has as well. And that is the biblical meaning of hope, as in I have a confident expectation that they're doing that. And Father, we thank you for all of the people that are praying for Lynn. We'd ask that you would just work special in her right now, Father. If she has not been cleared of that, we're asking that you would clear her now. We know that you are able to do that. And we praise you, Father, for the answer to that prayer. In whichever way it goes, we know that everything that happens to us does work together for our good. And so, even if we were to lose Lynn, it would be for our good, and it would be for hers as well. And so, Father, we're asking that you would keep her here so that we can enjoy her company, so we can enjoy her spirit yet again. Thank you, Father. Rip's Uncle Terry, his son was found dead a few weeks ago. I have not heard anything new on that, Father. We would ask that you would comfort the family. This was the second son that Uncle Terry lost. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We are not supposed to bury our children. They are supposed to bury us. Father, we know, even though we have never had it happen to us, we know what it must be like to lose a son or a daughter. Father, we ask that you would just comfort that family. Let them know that you're there and that you are watching them, that you are protecting them, Father, and that you are going to make it all work again for all of our good. In Yeshua's name, we ask that, and we thank you, Father. Now, Yochai Moore is over there he's a tanker gunner for the IDF. Father, we would ask that you would just be real special. Put your protection around him. Put the angels around his Merkabah, his chariot, as it were. And we would ask that you would protect all of his unit, including Yochai, all of his unit, and all of the IDF, Father, that you would have them fight gallantly, that you would have them fight righteously, and that you would just protect them, Father, in all that they do. Hopefully, Father, they are going to be able to wipe out the veritable ant's nest of tunnels, which is the reason that they're going into the Gaza this time. And we ask you, Father, that you would be with them and find all of the paths that the ants take to get from the Gaza into Israel, and close them up and just deny them the ability to get there. Also, their supply tunnels from Egypt, Father, that you would just close them, however you need to do, get them closed, so that they can't get their supplies across the border either. Praise you for the answer to that one as well, Father. I know that's going to happen too. Yochai is now in the Gaza, and we're looking forward to a good report from him. Diana has has been laid off, and so she has a severance package that's going to take her for a couple of weeks. But Father, she's still going to need to have some visible means of support, as it were. And we'd ask, Father, that you would just lead her to that which you would have her do for her living from this point on. As I said before, Father, she isn't a spring chicken. But she is still a chick, and she does still need to have her necessities taken care of, Father. We would ask that you would provide for her. In Yeshua's name we ask for that. Sue Jones, Father, she's in the last week has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, Father. And we know that you have the ability to do all kinds of stuff that we don't have the ability to do. You, because Yeshua took his stripes, and he took them for us, as by his stripes it says that we are healed in 2 Peter chapter 2. It is by his stripes that we are healed, and therefore, Father, we're asking, Sue Jones is, sat by my bedside when I was hurt, when I was in the hospital. She sat by my bedside for hours praying for me, Father. She's part of the reason that I'm still here. She may not be the only reason that I'm still here, but she's part of it. We ask, Father, that you would just bless her socks right off. Father, make her know that you're there right now. Make her know that you're there. And we'd ask that you would heal that cancer that's in her so that she doesn't have to go through chemo or radiation or any kind of operation, Father. Just take care of it. Get rid of it. We ask it in Yeshua's name, and that it would be a witness to those in her family who are not believers, and also especially to those who are, because nothing will make them witness to you that much more than having Sue healed miraculously. From our point of view, Father, that's what we'd like to have. And we ask for it in Yeshua's name, and we thank you for it, Father. We have John Popovich had a massive heart attack. Bill and Liz asked that we pray for John Popovich. I don't know who John Popovich is, Father, but you do. You know about that heart attack, and you can take care of that as well. We ask that you would bring him along quickly, get him out of that hospital where I'm sure he is, get him out of there, and because there's a lot of sickness in those places. We don't need to have him have somebody with a depleted immune system in some place where it's full of sickness. So, Father, we ask that you would heal the heart, that you would maintain his immune system while he's there, and get him out. In Yeshua's name we ask that as well, Father. Rebecca Avraham had a financial setback, Father. I don't know Rebecca Avraham either, but I believe it was Diane that put that up. You know her as well, Father. You know what her needs are. We ask, Father, that you would fulfill all of them. In Yeshua's name, we ask that as well. And then we saw Charles with abdominal wall cancer, and Wayne with Parkinson's, Father. We'd ask that you would bless them, bring them out of those conditions, get rid of that cancer, get rid of that Parkinson's. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Wayne were to just throw that walker away and walk? Wouldn't that be great? And never need it again? That would be wonderful, Father. We're asking that you would do that in Yeshua's name. We know that you can because, again, Yeshua took the stripes, and it's by his stripes that we are healed. We take you at your word, Father. We know that you're going to provide for all of these people in all of their need, and we praise you and we bless you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen ve'omen. All right, folks, we are in Exodus chapter 30 and verses 1 through 10, where I'm going to start reading. Elliot with a broken neck and back. He has not been covered today. Father, we'd ask that you would put Elliot in front of you too. Father, this is what happened to me, a broken neck and a broken back. Father, we ask that you would heal Elliot of that the way that you did me. Doctors were saying that I was going to, the neurosurgeon told my wife that I was going to be in surgical intensive care for at least a month, that I was going to be in the intensive care unit sent down to the intensive care unit. I would be there for at least 3 months. Then I would be at least 6 months in a regular hospital room. And then I would go to rehab, and I would be 6 to 8 months there. 2 weeks later, I walked home. Father, you did that. You did that because these people were praying. Okay, these people that are here right now, they were praying. And people like them. So, Father, we know that the prayers, the fervent, effectual prayers of righteous men, does avail much. And, Father, we're looking for answers to those prayers in Yeshua's name. We know it's going to happen. You did it once for me. You healed a broken neck and a broken back in half the time it should have taken. You kept me alive through all of that. You can do that for Elliot as well, Father. Bring him back. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely, Yah's truth. You're absolutely correct. If he can part the Red Sea and anything else. Ah, thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. Patty just sent me an IM. Do me a favor, don't IM me unless we're a place where like this, where we're in between things. Okay, because it distracts me and I can't handle it. You'll make me crazy. Okay, so here we go. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, where it is written. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits the height thereof, the horns thereof of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings thou shalt make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil, that by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over again over the testimony, where I shall meet with thee. And Aharon shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aharon lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before Jehovah throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aharon shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon you, upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto Jehovah. All right. That's our Torah portion for today. That's it. The incense altar was to be of shittim wood, 1 cubit square and 2 cubits high, with horns like on the brazen altar, overlaid with gold. Excuse me, I'm going to wet my whistle. The horns were not pointed. The horns were flat-topped, probably to hold a quantity of incense to place on the coals that would be brought from the brazen altar's fire pit in the brass fire pan made for that purpose. There was to be a crown of gold to surround the top edge of the altar to make it a shallow enclosure between the horns. I assume the horns were at least the height of the crown, and possibly a bit higher to make a proper surface to place the censer upon. This altar had all the same stuff as the Aharon, that is the ark, and the table of showbread to transport it. Gold rings near the 4 corners, just below the crown, and acacia wood staves overlaid with gold. It was to be placed as one entered the holy place. The incense altar would be the first thing he would see. The incense represented the prayers of the saints, as it says in Revelation, chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before Elohim out of the angel's hand. So you see the prayers of the saints, the incense, same thing. That thought just struck me, actually when I was writing this is when the thought struck me, that the priestly accoutrements may have been representation of the kavod of the keruvim that ministered Yehovah in his throne room. If that is so, if it is that the vestments of the high priest made him look like one of the angels that was in the throne room. Okay, if that's so, then the priest is dressed to be in the element of the most holy place, which has representations of cherubim on the ceiling, that is the Mishkan's first covering, and in the veil, with all of that reflected in the pure gold walls on the other three sides, all lighted by the kavod of Yehovah, our Elohim. He may not have been able to tell his own reflection from those of the cherubim above and behind him. Okay, that's the idea, that he would fit right in with the cherubim that were around the throne of God. At least that's an idea that I had while I was going through this. Now, we get some idea of what the high priest's duties were in verses 7 through 10. It was Aharon's job to offer the incense offering two times daily. Aharon dressed the menorah daily in the morning to ensure that the fire not go out at night. The menorah was not meant to burn all day, but only at night to illuminate the holy place so the priest would not stumble around. When they broke camp, did they put the menorah's fires out to transport it? Or was it moved full of oil and with the fires burning? They probably moved it dressed and full, but not burning. Okay, that's probable. I'm just thinking my way through here. Censers could be used to transport the burning incense, but I have to assume that the fire on or under the brazen altar had to be put out, and the altar transported empty. Perhaps they were able to carry some of the fire with them in the fire pans from one camp to another. The fire of the brazen altar was not to be put out, so I think that they had to carry at least some coals from one camp to the next. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 8 through 13, it is written, "And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Command Aharon and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. If the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out." The fire that's on the altar shall not be put out. "And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Now, that tells me that either they took from that fire and they put it into something that would keep the coals going so that they could relight the fire when they got to the next camp, or they actually carried the altar of burnt offering with the fire still in the pit area. I find that just somewhat difficult to believe that they were able to do that. I think that they probably took the fire and they put some into a censer or something like that so that they could carry it with them and start the fire at the next place. Anyway, the fire from the brazen altar was the source for the coals of the incense altar on which the incense was laid for burning. The fire from the brazen altar must never go out, so, as I said before, some coals from the last camp had to be used to build the fire at the next camp. Nothing but incense was to be offered on the altar of incense. No grain, no flesh, no drink, just incense. Nothing was to be mixed with the prayers of the saints. And the incense could not be just any incense, but the precise mixture of spices and oils that we discussed a couple of 3 weeks ago. Anything else was strange incense. But that wasn't the only strange thing that could not be used. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in their censers in Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aharon, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he commanded them not. Now, that either was strange fire, it didn't come from the right place, or it was strange fire in that Jehovah did not command them to do this, and therefore he was ticked at them. Okay, they obviously either used coals from a fire not from the brazen altar, or perhaps an incense of their own recipe, or both, or they did everything according to proper procedure, but without being bidden to. Okay, I think that they followed proper procedure. I think that they were not bidden to offer this incense. They just did it because they thought it was right to do, rather than waiting for the order to do so. So, the presumption is what I think cost them their lives. They just presumed to do it, rather than getting the okay. Okay, the last duty of Aharon with the altar of incense is to make atonement for it with the blood of both the bullock and the atoning goat on the Day of Atonement, applying it to the horns of the altar. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, it is written, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that before Jehovah, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put upon the horns of the altar round about." Now the altar that was before Jehovah is the one that was just the other side of the veil. That is the altar of incense. Okay, that's what he's talking about in that particular case. And that's all I've got on the Torah portion for today, because we have a very short Torah portion. And so if you have questions or comments, I'll be happy to give you a link if you'd like. And if not, put some questions in the text. That is from the Temple Institute. That is correct. That's from the Temple Institute. Now that's your oral tradition, and that may be true, but it may not. Okay? I don't like to go by tradition. I know that there are four things that are listed in script in Torah. We went over that a few weeks ago. And there are four things that are mentioned that they're mixed together in a particular proportion, and that's the incense. And it says anything else is not incense. So I got to wonder about that oral tradition. Yeah, exactly. Temple Institute says one thing. Scripture says something else, and I'm going to go with the Scripture unless you can show me some absolute proof that Jehovah said that. And a couple of years ago, a Christian church was making and selling the incense and the oil from the... That's just incredible. There, you know what? That's what comes from being told that the Torah was nailed to the tree. Okay? It gives them license to go ahead and do what Jehovah told them not to do and to offend him thereby. That doesn't make any sense to me. Yes, it's very scary. Very scary. Sonny Patty, you have your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away, girl.
Is the sound okay? Okay, thank you. When you're talking about the lamps, the lighting of the lamps, my mind goes to the ten virgins. Five were foolish, five were wise, and the wise kept oil in their lamps, and they trimmed the lamps, and they light the lamp, and they lit the lamp, and the five that were foolish let their oil run out. And I went back up to look at the word perpetual, which is throughout all your generations. And it means a continual forever. And so we are lamps. And the church, I hate to say that word, but the church is the candlestick. And those lamps or those lights need to be lit throughout all forever. And I'm thinking about in Revelation, it is spoken of seven churches. And in those seven churches, Yahweh says that I will remove your candlestick out of this place, except that you repent. And of course, we find that five of those churches did not repent, and those candlesticks was removed. I want to go back to Matthew 25. The foolish let their lamps run out of the oil, and therefore their candlestick was removed. And when the bridegroom came, the foolish said, "Let open to us." And the bridegroom says, "I know you not." That's a scary thing when you stand one day before the bridegroom and you say, "Let us in." And he says, "I know you not." Because you let your oil run out. When the oil runs out, then your candlestick is snuffed, taken away. As you know, as it pointed that out in those seven churches. And when the door is shut for good. And I think about Noah. When that door was shut, there was no more salvation. Those people had 120 years to repent, and they refused not. But when that last door is shut, I don't want to ever be in that place to where we play with His Word, and we think that, well, I can do whatever I want to do. And I find a lot of people sleeping in these days. They're just unaware of what we must do, and that is what Yeshua said to the disciples in the garden, "Could you not wait with me for 1 hour?" But they were sleeping, as most of the churches today are sleeping. And he says, wake up, watch, and pray. And make sure that your lamps are always lit. Make sure your wicks are always trimmed. Make sure you have oil in your lamps. Because when that midnight time comes, and we are in these days where it's the midnight, and we're going to need our lights. We're going to need those lamps to light our way. So always have your lamps filled with the oil. And I always call it the oil of the Holy Spirit, or the oil of the Holy Ghost. And I just wanted to share those thoughts with you, and I hope it lined up a little bit with the Torah portion. As I was studying this last night, those were some of the thoughts that came to my mind. And I just kind of wanted to share that with the room. Okay, now how do we release this? Okay, let go of the mic.
There it is. Thank you, Patty. Couldn't get the arrow over there. Patty, appreciate that. Yeah, it went well with the Torah portion. Thanks so much for that. Are there other questions or comments? Anybody? Other questions or comments? Our Haftarah today is the Italian prophet Malachi, and he's going to be in chapter 1 and 2, 1:11 through 2:7. It's a grand total of what? Let's see, 11 to 14 is 4, and 7 is 11. 11 verses. Okay. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion? My paisan Malachi. All right, we're going to start in verse 11. Let me do this first. I'm going to read a little bit of the notes just to get us to verse 11, because I commented on the first 10 verses as well. In the first 10 verses, Yehovah took the priesthood to task for despising his name and his very person. In verse 2, they have questioned his love for them. Yehovah proves his love for Israel by the continual judgment against Edom. Why do you suppose that the Middle East is in such turmoil, and the Philistines and Edomites are the most backward people on earth, after having been the greatest scholars on earth, lo, those many centuries ago? Verses 2 through 4 tell you, as Paul made reference to, as it is written, Yaakov have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, and also here in Malachi. That is the reason, biblically speaking, that the Philistines can't make a weed grow in Israel, but Yehudah has made almost everything they touch into a garden. Okay? It's the relative favor of Yehovah, of Israel, rather, over Edom by Yehovah. No one will ever convince me that Israel is not his chosen people when, even in their rebellion against his Mashiach, they are obviously favored and their enemies are obviously cursed. When their enemies conquer them, it is evidence of their backslidden condition and refusal to listen to the prophets who have warned them, and it is always meant to make them return to Yehovah Elohechem. In verses 6 through 10, Yehovah tells Israel why they are seeing their enemies having success against them, even the priests, who should be the most intimately acquainted with their Abba, dishonor him and despise his name, which brings us to the opening line of our passage for today. And I'm going to read the passage now. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, thy name great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name, great among the heathen, saith Yehovah of hosts. Yehovah Tzevaot. Okay, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of Yehovah polluted, and the fruit thereof, his meat, contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness, and we have snuffed at it. Ye have snuffed at it, said Yehovah Tzevaoth. And ye brought torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith Yehovah? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto Jehovah, or unto Adonai, a corrupt thing. For I, a great king, saith Jehovah Tsevaoth, and my name dreadful among the heathen. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith Jehovah Tsevaoth, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, the dung of your solemn feasts, and shall take you away with it. And you shall, with the dung, it's going to take you away with the dung. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith Jehovah Tsevaoth. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. That's speaking of before the, you know, the golden calf time. Torah of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he, the messenger of Jehovah, Tsevaoth. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Jehovah Tsevaoth. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in Torah. Have ye not all one Father? Hath not one Elohim created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man with his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Yehuda hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Yehuda hath profaned the holiness of Jehovah which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. That is the priests. Back to my notes. As the priests despise the name of Jehovah, the Gentiles will honor it. His name was feared and honored among the Gentiles from the time of the Exodus, and in Canaan, even from the time of Abraham. Anyone who came in contact with Abraham in Canaan knew that his Elohim favored him greatly, and both went before him and covered his six. There is nothing better than to have Jehovah say, I got your back, cuz. The divine favor on Abraham was obvious even to the heathen kings almost from the day he crossed the Euphrates in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, Shem, maybe, honored him over all the so-called kings. But even as the heathen honored Jehovah's name, the priests profaned it, and Jehovah was trying to get them to repent and thereby bring Israel back from the brink of destruction. Do you see what he says? They think of the service that he honored them with, the high office that they obviously regarded as their right, rather than their honor to hold. The words that he used are very strong words. Let me quote from the Oxford American Dictionary from the explanation of the word despise. It is one thing to dislike someone. It is quite another to despise or detest him. Both are strong words used to describe extreme dislike or hatred. Detest is probably the purest expression of hatred, while despise suggests looking down on with great contempt and regarding the person as mean, petty, weak, or worthless. Disdain carries even stronger connotations of superiority, often combined with self-righteousness. Scorn is a stronger word for disdain, and it implies an attitude of not only contempt, but of haughty rejection or refusal. To loathe is to feel utter disgust towards something, while to abhor is to feel a profound, shuddering repugnance. Contemn is a more literary term to show disdain, scorn, and contempt. all from American Oxford Dictionary, Oxford American Dictionary. Now, Yehovah says that the priests profane his table, that is the table of showbread, because they think the bread on it is contemptible. This may not have been what they projected to the people as they ministered, but it was probably what they really felt in their heart of hearts, into which only Yehovah can see clearly. They felt that their service in the holy place was a pain in the tuchus, and not the joyful and deeply spiritual thing that it was. They snuffed at it, nafach, literally to puff out with disdain, which, you will remember, means to despise with an attitude of superiority and self-righteousness. And as if holding the showbread in contempt wasn't enough, they did the same with the actual offerings they put on the altar, using their least fit animals rather than their best. Do you see where the curse is applied? He curses the one who deceives himself into thinking that bringing less than his best into the service of Yehovah is good enough. In light of this, how ought we to look at our own service to Yehovah? Are we bringing anything but our best to him? If we are, we'd better repent and turn back to his way, because he tears us, or rather before he tears us, a new one. In chapter 2, he brings the warning to the priests. We need to give kavod, weight, or copiousness, lots and lots of greatness, to Yehovah Tzevaot, or he will send the curses on us by cursing what we think are our blessings. In America, it's the comfort we've enjoyed for two generations that we think is our blessing. And we are being judged in that very thing by having our comfort removed at this very moment. All you who live in Christian nations, are you getting the reason our blessings are being cursed? It's because we who under the original Sinai covenant are the priests of Yehovah to the world have despised him and his name. He looks upon our comfort as dung, which he says he will spread all over our faces. Oh, we'll cling to our surface comforts before men, on our faces, but when the bottom drops out, they will really mark us as those who disdained his blessings, that we were walking in our flesh and not by our faith. His blessings are his commandments and his feasts, and when we keep them in the way he commands us, we receive untold blessings. However, even when we keep the feasts, we often do so in our flesh. Why have we turned away from Sunday, Christmas, and Ishtar, only to profane his feasts by eliminating our feces in his camp, and then not only not covering it, but showing it off as if it's worthy of Guinness Book of World Records? And that, by the way, is with apologies to the TV series South Park that actually had an episode where people were sending in the pictures of their feces to Guinness Book of World Records. Okay? It was not a very edifying thing, but it was very illustrative of what we're talking about. It's gross and it's nasty, but it is illustrative of what Yehovah thinks of what we do with his feasts. Okay, when we're not keeping them the way he tells us to keep them. That is what we do when we keep his feasts in our way rather than his. And then, when he rubs our faces in it, we wear it as a badge of honor, thinking he's placed his mark on us. Well, he has marked us with our own feces. I really don't think that's what he considers his mark. If there is anyone who has heard this or read it and is not cut to the quick, that person had better start his introspection right now. He's in grave danger of being given over to his own lusts. Okay, if you weren't offended by that, okay, then there's something wrong. Do you see that Levi isn't mentioned until 2:4? Well, priests have been referred to up to and then and through the whole book. That's my clue that up to now my Italian prophet brother is making reference to the original covenant priesthood, Chol Yisrael, and not the Aharonic high priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Verses 4 through 7 tell us why. Yehovah made Levi the priestly tribe because they did not go after the transgression of the golden calf, and tells us that at first they were very zealous for his Torah and for their service. He holds them as they were in the first, as the examples that we should follow in our ministries as priests before him to the world. But in the verses after our passage, he shows how even Levi, whose name means my heart, started going after his own heart. In verse 7 it says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he, the messenger of Yehovah Tzevaot." And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah. Oh, I was only supposed to go to verse 7. I read through verse 11. Sorry. Okay. Torah or Haftarah. Are there any questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? If you have a mic and you'd like to get on it, you may. Golda Meir did say that, Rip, peace will come when the Arabs will love their children more than they hate us. But peace, that just proves that peace will not come until Messiah is sitting on his throne, and that will be done by a rod of iron, not because people want to. In their hearts of hearts, I mean. Okay, questions or comments? Yeah, absolutely. Unfortunately, we have a few years to go through before we see that. Could happen. You know, very shortly, but very shortly is still 3.5 years from some Pesach. I think. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. Yes, you're correct, Nessa. As we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know we're praying for the return of Messiah, because Jerusalem will never see peace until he comes. So keep that in mind. When you're praying for the peace of Yerushalayim, you're doing that Shalush Shalom Yerushalayim. You're praying for Messiah to return. Bo Mashiach, Bo. That means come, Messiah, come. Okay, not seeing any questions or comments, we'll move to Psalm chapter 61. Psalm 61. It's a whole 8 verses. Short passages today. We have okay. So here we go. Tehillim 61. To the chief musician upon Negina, a psalm of David. Excuse me. This is one of my favorite psalms. The Christian singing group, second chapter of Acts, did a wonderful impression of the first 2 or 3 verses here. Okay? And I'm going to try to sing that for you. Matthew Ward has a much higher voice than me, so I'm going to do it in my key, not his. Okay. I used to do it in his key, but I haven't worked out enough to be able to do that anymore. Anyway, it goes like this. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a refuge for me, and a tower of strength against the enemy, a tower of strength against the enemy, a tower of strength against the enemy. And I will dwell in thy tent forever.
Okay, how he does that up to that point. An excellent, excellent, excellent song. If you ever get a chance to hear second chapter of Acts doing Psalm 61, listen up, because they add four-part harmony to it. It's incredibly good. Anyway, it says, hear my cry, O Yehovah, O Elohim, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock, is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O Elohim, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. His years are as many generations. He shall abide before Elohim forever. O, prepare mercy and truth may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. Remember Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. Thus saith Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. How many times does David ask Jehovah, hear my cry, attend to my prayer, lead me, I will abide, are all imperatives. He isn't requesting that he hear, attend, or lead, or asking if he may abide in the tabernacle of Jehovah. He is in such tune with the spirit of Elohim that he knows what Abba wants to do, and he is intimate enough to tell Jehovah what to do, or to do it. We often do this in prayer, though we may not realize it. Such prayers as, Father, comfort X in her loss, as we did earlier today. Or deliver your servant from the hands of these ungodly men, are what I'm talking about. He wants us to be so intimate with him that we don't hesitate to command him concerning the work of his hands. David is calling on Jehovah to deliver him from his enemies, knowing that Jehovah is going to answer in the affirmative. King David recognizes that the rock is higher than he, not your typical politician, and that it is Jehovah's rock that is his refuge and strong tower, the covert of his wings. After the Selah, in verse 4, the focus seems to change to King Mashiach. Elohim has given him the heritage of those who fear his name. Elohim raised King Mashiach from the dead, prolonging his life to many generations. A generation is not necessarily 20, 30, or 40 years, as we're taught in Bible school. It also means the production of something. The universe in which we live is something that was generated by the word of Yehovah. It is therefore a generation. This generation will end with the Big Bang in about 1,000 years. Then there will be a new generation, the new heavens and the new earth. King Mashiach will live before Elohim for many generations, in other words, forever. The new heavens and earth will be the second generation of the King Mashiach Yeshua. Do you know how many times the phrase Chesed ve'emet is used in Scripture? Because he uses that. Your mercy and truth, okay? Prepare mercy and truth in verse 7. 10 times that particular phrase is used. chesed ve'emet, mercy and truth. 10 times, and 10, by the way, remember, relates to ordinal perfection, okay, or completeness of Yehovah's government. I infer that that refers to the perfection of his kingdom on the earth. His perfect rule will be characterized by his mercy and his truth. If you look at the diagram of the tree of Sephiroth at zion.org/tree_sephiroth.htm, you will find that the center grouping has Yehovah's chesed center, as in up and down center, has Yehovah's chesed mercy opposite Elohim's gevurah severity. The severity of Elohim is seen in his truth, because there is nothing more severe than truth. Okay? Truth is severe because anything added to truth to soften it diminishes its purity and turns it into error and falsehood. The truth with admixture of error makes the falsehood palatable. The only thing that can be added to truth without falsifying it is mercy. Okay? Because mercy recognizes the truth and its severity, but tempers it, satisfying its righteousness through the gracious, merciful propitiation of King Mashiach, Yehovah Yeshua. The righteousness of Elohim kisses the mercy and grace of Yehovah in the beauty of our Tzaddik Rebbe, Yeshua. It says in Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth, chesed ve'emet, are met together. Righteousness and peace, that is, tzedekah ve'shalom, have kissed each other. When truth meets mercy, righteousness and peace kiss, and the result is the beauty of Yehovah Eloheinu in the person of our righteous Rebbe, our Tzaddik Rebbe, Yeshua HaMashiach. The Tree of Sephiroth is a graphic depiction of a lot of pictures that deal with the seemingly contradictory statements about Mashiach. One aspect of the command to not go to the right hand or to the left is to not overemphasize either the goodness or the severity of Elohim, left, Yehovah, right. See? Goodness, severity. Elohim, Yehovah. Yehovah, Elohim. To overdo his righteousness will make us judgmental, while to overdo his mercy will make us milquetoast believers. The one will not allow anyone into the kingdom, while the other will allow everyone into the kingdom. And it will cause unnecessary division among sincere believers, rather, who are off to the right hand or the left of the straight and narrow way of the Tzaddik. Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach is the perfect embodiment of the Tzaddik Rebbe, in whom the goodness of Yehovah and the severity of Elohim met and kissed each other. And knowing that allows us to praise his name and perform our vows without worrying that we've missed something, because we know that he has met all the righteous requirements of Elohim's justice for us. For a deeper look into the idea of the Tzaddik, look at Yashanet.com's study of the Matrix series, and you can find that at www.yashanet.com/image/matrix/part1.htm. This is a 6-part, so far, series of articles showing the likeness of the movies, the Matrix movies, to the Tree of Sephiroth. Very interesting. It's very interesting. They take the attributes of Yehovah and they assign, and he shows how certain characters in the story embody that manifestation of Yehovah's character. It's really an incredible study. The guy's brilliant. If you know Tovia Behenu on Facebook, that's the guy. The guy that put together Yashanet, and this is a really, really good study. If you want to go there, you'll be amazed. Okay.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much, Pumpkin. I appreciate that. Okay. It is a Kabbalistic study. It is. And that is actually where the Tree of Sephiroth comes from. That particular thing is a Kabbalistic thing as well. What it is, though, is to me a graphic representation of Yehovah, and it shows you how the Spirit and the Yehovah, the Father, and Elohim, the Spirit, kissed each other. They met in Mashiach, who's the center pillar of that thing. That's such a wonderful representation that I use it a lot. I'm sure that you've noticed that. Such a wonderful representation, and all of that is to explain to you who the Ein Sof is, who is the above all of that, the actual creator, something that we can possibly comprehend in our human thinking. So yeah, just because it's Kabbalistic, don't say that it's worthless. It's not. It's a very worthwhile study. Oh, cool. Very good. Thank you. You'll love it. You found the second chapter of Acts doing that, huh? Matthew Ward, correct. He's a real tenor. I used to sing tenor, but I still do sometimes, but I'm actually a baritone. Okay? So I'm a natural baritone. When I was working out 20 years ago, working my voice out two or three hours a day, I was able to sing actually into mezzo soprano, so natural in a natural, not a falsetto. Can't do that anymore. Matthew Ward is the guy. You'll be amazed at his voice. What an incredible singer that guy is. When I was a part of the praise team at one of the last churches that I went to, I was doing the special music one morning, Sunday morning, and I did that song, Psalm 61, the first four verses of Psalm 61. And Matthew goes through it twice, and the second time he really does some gymnastics with his vocal cords. Just incredible stuff. And I followed it note for note. And when I was done, one of the lead singers for a group called King James, it was a King James only rock and roll band. They were incredibly good. Anyway, one of the singers came up to me and said, "I knew you were a good singer, Mark, but when you did Matthew Ward just now..." It's key. It was amazing. I said, "Thank you. I don't need to hear this stuff because I'm big enough head already." So, as I've just proven. Okay. Other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftorah, or the Psalm? Oh, absolutely! Some very good stuff. I'm here to tell you. You don't discount just because somebody is not a Sabbath keeper. Don't discount that they have a real love for Yehovah. They just are still swallowing some deception that they need to get rid of, I think. And you know, when they come to it, that'll be wonderful. Are there questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? If not, then we're going to move. Luke chapter 1.
Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Okay. Verses 5 to 25. Where it is written. Where it is written, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zachariah, is how it's done in Hebrew, of the course of Abijah, and his wife, of the daughters of Aharon, and her name, Elisheva. And they were both righteous before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Jehovah, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elisheva was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before Elohim in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of Jehovah. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I assume it's the morning incense offering. And there appeared unto him an angel of Jehovah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. When he saw, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elisheba shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Yochanan. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of Jehovah, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with Ruach HaKodesh even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to Jehovah their Elohim. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Eliyahu, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Jehovah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of Elohim, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elisheva conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath Jehovah dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on to take away my reproach among men. Amen. Amen. We saw the high priest's duties today, and in our Brit Hadashah, we see that Yochanan, the immerser's father, Zechariah, was filling the office of the high priest at the time of Shavuot. In Aharon's days, there was one high priest, but by David's time, there were two of the sons of Eleazar, through Pinchas. Tzadok was the chief of the sons of Ithamar. Of the sons of Eleazar through Pinchas, Tzadok was the chief. And of the sons of Ithamar, Abiathar was the chief. The full list of the courses is in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 24, 4 through 19, where it is written. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And were they divided? Among the sons of Eleazar, 16 chief men of the house of fathers, and eight among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another. For the governors of the sanctuary, the governors of Elohim, were of the sons of Eleazar, and the sons of Ithamar. And Shemaiah. That's his name. Shemaiah. The son of Nethaneel, the scribe of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Tzadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and here's a mark edit, Abiathar had been deposed along with Joab due to his siding with Adonijah against Shlomo in 1 Kings 2, the chapter covering Shlomo's consolidation of power. But his son, Ahimelech, was the next in his line and was anointed in his place. The line of Ithamar, son of Aharon, did not end. Okay? The line of Eleazar's son, Ithamar's son, did not die. Okay? And that's the end of that edit. Now, let me go back. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, where is it? And the chief of the fathers of the priests of the Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar, and one taken for Ithamar. Now, the first of the lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Yedaiah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malkiah, the sixth to Miyamin, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abiah, the ninth to Yeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashiv, the 12th to Yakim, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Hesheviav, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hazir, the 18th to Apses, the 19th to Pedahiah, the 20th to Yehezkel, the 1 and 20th to Yachin, the 2 and 20th to Gemul, the 3 and 20th to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Maaziah. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of Jehovah according to their manner, under Aharon their father, as Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, had commanded him. Let me wet my whistle before I go on. Okay, here we go. Zechariah was of the course of Abiah, the eighth course, and his wife Elisheva, was a daughter of Aharon as well. They were blameless before Jehovah, not sinless. When they did sin, they offered the correct offerings in the correct attitude of heart and were, therefore, blameless. Zechariah was not a chief priest. But I think when the Brit Hadashah talks about the chief priest, it is referring to those of the Roman-appointed high priests who were usually not of the sons of Tzadok or Abiathar, but political appointees. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. The courses began to be counted from the Sabbath following new moon of spring. So one or two courses were complete by Pesach week, when all of the courses worked, same, by the way, with Sukkot week, because there are just a sheer volume of offerings to be made. One priest couldn't do it. Okay. Then, the sixth or seventh course following Pesach would fall out at Shavuot time, and there was Zechariah doing what the high priest did daily, dressing the menorah and offering incense at the morning and evening offering times, and lighting the menorah at the evening offering. I think it was the morning offering when Gavriel appeared to him, no scripture, I just think it, because there are a bunch of folks waiting for Zach to come out to bless them. Given a choice, I'd have been there for the morning blessing because I am a morning person. Anyway, Gabriel appeared on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was afraid. But he did not fall on his face before the angel. This angel was from Yehovah, but he was not the angel of Yehovah. Gabriel says, "Your prayer is heard." That means Zach was praying for his wife to bear him a son in their old age, as Sarah did for Abraham, while he was offering the incense that represents the prayers of the saints, and just happened to be praying outside the temple at that very moment. But people were. Jehovah answers the prayers of his sons. If not for all y'all's prayers, I would not be here to bend your ears about this. Gabriel told him about the boy and how he would be a prophet like Eliyahu. He also told Zechariah that his son would turn the hearts of many to Yehovah and go before Yehovah to turn the hearts of the children, Bnei Yehuda, to the fathers, Torah, from the traditions of men, which Yochanan certainly did. In verses 16 and 17, it shows by way of parallelism that Yeshua is Yehovah in the flesh. He turns away to Yehovah and then goes before him, is the forerunner of the Mashiach, as Malachi said. Malachi, my Italian buddy, said in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yehovah, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I am sure that Zechariah knew the prophecy and who Gabriel was saying Yochanan would be. When Zechariah asked for a sign that would prove these things, Gabriel said that he would be mute until the day that he named the boy Yochanan because of his unbelief. I was asking for confirmation, a sign of unbelief. Perhaps that Gabriel had known that Zechariah was praying for a son for his wife Elisheba, because your prayer is heard, you're going to have a son. Isn't that how he opened, right? Perhaps that he had just appeared as if from nowhere at the right hand of the altar. Now you see him, now you don't. I mean, there are lots of reasons that Zechariah should have said, "This is an angel from Yehovah." Okay. The people, meanwhile, had a good idea about how long the morning offering and the other duties should take. And when Zechariah was way late, they started wondering if he'd had a heart attack or something. But when he came out trying to give the Yevarechecha blessing and gesticulated but couldn't utter a sound, they perceived that he had seen a vision. Unfortunately, American sign had not been invented yet, so he was left to the intelligence of men to try to communicate. You can imagine how long that must have taken. Oh, the frustration of having all your faculties and intelligence working, but to be unable to communicate. Imagine being struck mute, and all your friends and acquaintances thinking that that also means you are either deaf or stupid or both, so they constantly yell at you as if that would help. I mean, you're deaf, right? They think you're deaf and they're yelling at you. Does that make sense? Before long, my stress level would be unimaginable. I'd be so ready to choke the life out of someone. Talk about reducing stress. That's the easiest way to do it. Choke the life out of somebody. Your stress levels will just, they'll just dissipate. Anyway, as soon as his course was complete, he hightailed it home. Because the next time that his wife ovulated, they were going to conceive a son. Okay? He knew it because he was struck mute. I guess he believed the sign that Gabriel gave him. He must have been kind of randy, because only 9 or 10 months or so later, Elisheba, the barren Levite woman, gave birth to the one who would become the prophet, Yochanan the Immerser. Okay. Speculation warning coming, and this is going to end our Bible study for today. Speculation warning. I think that when the Magi came to honor the birth of Yeshua and asked Herod where they could find the one who was born king of the Jews, Herod went after the boy who had been the center of attention at Pesach time a couple of years before. Yeshua said this to the Pharisees just before they took him for his mock trial. This is what he said. Woe unto you, so this is Matthew chapter 23, by the way, 29 through 35. Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, serpents, generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and of them ye shall kill and crucify, and of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, and the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Okay. I think that Zechariah ben Berechiah is the father of Yochanan the Immerser. When the Magi came to Herod, seeking him who was born king of the Jews, he started a search for the usurper of his Roman appointment to the throne of Yehuda. How dare anyone else call himself king of Yehuda? Everyone was wondering at the miraculous circumstances of Yochanan's conception and birth to Zach and Liz. And I'm sure there was a lot of speculation that their son was the promised Mashiach, the prophet likened to Moshe. As it says in Luke chapter 1 and verses 57 to 66, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how Jehovah had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, and the name of after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, but he shall be called Yochanan. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that name. And they made signs to the father. Mother Mark edit. Now, a note how they assumed, even after the intervening 9 or 10 months, that he was deaf as well as mute. Imagine Zach's frustration. I know I would have throttled someone. Of course, I'd have asked for a writing tablet 9 months before and told them I wasn't deaf. But he didn't do that. Anyway, that's the end of the edit. Okay. I'm going to go back to the passage. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. Why didn't do this 9 months before? I don't know. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is Yochanan. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue, and he spake and praised Elohim. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of Jehovah was upon him, was with him. So when the Magi asked of him who was born king, when they asked of him who was born king, Herod Mashiach likely was at Zach and Liz's house. Of course, this was at Sukkot, and all the priests were on duty. And Zach was the elder of Abia's course, so he was working in the temple when Herod's men were looking for Yochanan. When he refused to say where he was, they killed him between the brazen altar and the holy place. That's my speculation. The Herodians came and killed Zechariah between the altar and the holy place. This is the brazen altar, by the way. Okay, that's what I think. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. And I'm open to questions and comments on any of the Torah, Haftarah, Psalm, or Brit Hadashah that we've discussed today. Are there any questions or comments out there? Yep. Okay. Thank you, Patty. Questions or comments? No double reading today? No, I did that last week because I missed the week before. Think how much you learned by pretending to be deaf. That's good. That's good, Torata. Yeah. Anybody want the mic? Guess not. Okay. In that case, I will declare that this Bible study is done. And I'm gonna lay the yerechecha on you and pass the con over to what you call it. Anyway, the Aharonic blessing goes like this. Yevarechecha Yehovah Vayishmorecha Yair Yehovah Panav Elecha Vayichunecha Yesa Yehovah Panav Elecha Ve'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshiyenu, sar shalom. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. Okay, Shavua Tov, y'all. See you back here next week, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. And Ripper, you got the con.